Good morning.
Good morning.
On this Sunday morning of August 16th, 2015. And so many things have brought back to my memories this morning as we're praying and hearing manifestations. First, I'd like to thank Nick for asking me to share God's word today. After, and I say 2015, I'm considering after about 40 years of being in the Word, I still consider the blessing that God has given me to be with God's people. And just an equal blessing to be able to share God's Word. And then that brought me back to another memory when I heard the first words of manifestations this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it brought me back to my very first fellowship way back then, who was run by a very good friend of mine, longtime friend since ninth grade, Joe Guarini, which happened to be Jimmy's brother. And he taught on that verse. And that got me started on my journey in God's Word. So very thankful to be here this morning, very thankful to be with you and to look at a little bit of God's Word today. What is your motivator? What motivates you in life? Did you ever consider when you get up in the morning, what motivates you? What motivates me? It's a good question to ask when you get up. We're going to look at a few things that motivates us. Maybe they've motivated you, maybe they haven't. Maybe you need to change, maybe I need to change. Maybe we all need to change in some areas. But if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read to you as you're turning there the definition of motive. What is a motive? That which incites to action, that which determines the choice you make, that which moves your will, and something that gives you a reason to act or prompts you to do something. That's motive, correct? Anybody have any better definition than that you can think of? I think it's pretty accurate. Okay. So, what is your motive? And in Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read some certain things about a portion of the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now this led up is kind of it's not a weak word, but it's a word that doesn't give us the whole picture of what really happened when you think of the word led. And have you ever heard of, you longtime fans around here, scripture buildup? Okay, scripture buildup. That means that you can go to another scripture and see how that scripture, that topic can be built upon other scriptures. So that's what we're going to do. If you keep your finger in Matthew, we're going to go to Mark chapter 1. We're going to come back to Matthew in a second. In Mark chapter 1, and in verse 2, that's not Mark. Maybe I'm in the wrong chapter here. Okay. I'm going to the same record, and I probably wrote down the wrong scripture.
Luke 4.
I had that written down too. Mark 1:12? Mark 1:12. All right, I'm going to take anybody else. anybody? Okay. Mark 12. There. You're right, Ken. Thanks. Mark 12. You know what? I just forgot to put down the one before the two. Do that sometimes. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The word driveth is a much more forceful word than the word led. But we can see that it was by the Spirit that he was driven into the wilderness. It's something that, have you ever been driven to do something? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's something that you have to do no matter what. He was driven into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, led by God, and driven. In Luke chapter 4, we also see in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And then in those days he ate nothing. And when they were ended, afterward, he hungered. Obviously, he was human. Okay? And he hungered. He was the Son of God, but he was born of a woman. Now back to Matthew. Continuing in chapter 4 of Matthew. So we'll read this again. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, the tempter said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now this is going to start our process here of seeing how we can be motivated. And I'm going to read all four ways that Jesus was motivated here in this scripture. One was self-preservation. Remember these. Number two was recognition. Number three was greed. And the fourth one was worship. Okay. If you can remember those or write them down, we're going to come back to all of those. So here we see that he was... Satan attempted to motivate him by this self-recognition. Self-preservation. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And do you think that maybe the devil had the power to stand there and hold a stone that looked like bread? You're hungry. You haven't been eaten. 40 days and 40 nights you fasted. You have nothing. Look at this. You can have this, a picture. It had to work psychologically in his mind, I know. Because are you human? Yes. Was Jesus human? He was a man. The word says so. It had to work psychologically in him. Okay. Let's see what happens. But he, Jesus, answered and said, look what he said. It is written. What did he use?
The word.
God's word. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, what?
Word.
Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And this we know is the God-breathed word, right? God-breathed word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what? Satan uses this term immediately. If you are the Son of God. He uses that term immediately after he is proclaimed as the Son of God. Because if you flip back one page, well, my Bible is one page, back to chapter 3 of verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So what is the first thing that the devil says to Jesus? Immediately after that, after those 40 days. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. That's something. Okay. Let's continue on here. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. A pinnacle is a word actually in the Greek that means a wing of the temple. And he saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God," again, "if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Yeah, you're the Son of God. You can cast yourself down. This is recognition to be the Son of God. Because you know what God said, he says? He says, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." He said, "Cast yourself down, Jesus, because you know what? Those angels that God had set for you, they're going to be your parachute. Test them. Why don't you test God? Go ahead. Why don't you do that? Because they can be a spiritual parachute for you. And then you're the Messiah. You can just show everybody that God's taking care of me. Because I am the Son of God. See? Just think what that would have done to his mind here. In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Recognition as the Son of God, recognition as the Messiah. The devil tried to reassure Jesus that he was going to be taken care of. But you know what? He misquoted that word. Psalm 91. Devil misquoted it. And you know what? The devil will use the word with you too. Be prepared for that, because he will. But he'll misquote it, just like he did right here in Psalm 91 and in verse 11. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." What happened here? Let's go back. Got your finger still in Matthew? Mm-hmm. "He shall give his angels charge over thee," okay, "concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up." What else? Read it. "Lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He kept out to keep thee in all thy ways." If you keep out, if you eliminate part of the Word of God, is it still the Word? If you eliminate it, it's not. It's your whose word? It's your own word. Okay? Because you decided to eliminate what you wanted, just like many, many, many people do around the world. Eliminate what they want because it fits their congregation, or it fits their organization, or it fits their church. You know. But let's not eliminate the Word of God out of the Word of God, or else it's not the Word anymore. Let's continue here in verse 8. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." All right, first part of that is greed. All these kingdoms, all this power, all this money, Jesus, you can have. You can have all of it. All of it. It's readily available. I'll give it to you. Why could he give it to him? Because who is still the God of this world? The devil is still the God of this world. Okay, and he was then the God of this world, this age, this world. And he'll tempt you with greed. He'll try to motivate you with greed. He'll try to motivate me with greed. That's not the way we want to go. And then he said, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt what? Fall down and worship me." And that fourth thing was worship. He wanted worship. And you know what? If Jesus would have succumbed to this, you know what would have happened? He would have had temporal dominion. Temporal. Just a little bit. Could have been a minute. Because the devil lies. He would have had temporal dominion. Number two, he would have gained it at once. Just like microwave age. Okay? Do you ever get tempted to things about things that I got to have it and I got to have it right now? Mm-hmm. Right now. Okay? That's the microwave age we live in. All right. But the third thing is, he would have been under Satan's command rather than God's. What would that have done for the world? Bad place to be. All right. And God's plan would have been totally ruined if Jesus would have succumbed to that. Okay. Well, self-preservation, let's go to Psalm 145. We'll look at each one here. Psalm 145 and verse 20. What does the Word say about self-preservation? The Lord preserveth all them that what? Love Him. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Who preserves us?
God.
You know, I had a thought this morning when I was driving here. I started and I went through one traffic light and I noticed I didn't have my seatbelt on. Yeah. Don't let that be a habit. But I know, and then I thought, yeah, I should probably hook my seatbelt on. You know why? Everything that I can do physically to help me, to protect me, I will do. Anything that God has made available to help me, to, I'll use the word preserve, to preserve what I have, I'll do it. You know why? It's because I love you too much. And God loves me too much for me to die. I'm more precious, I'm more worthy to God alive where I can do things for Him rather than dead. Wouldn't you agree?
Mm-hmm.
And so I quickly hooked up my seatbelt. I love my family too much to be considering being thrown out of a car and not being around anymore. That's why I hooked it up. Now you might think a seatbelt, okay, well, you know, you forget it, God will still take care of you. Well, what did we just read? God, you know, the angels are not my parachute. They're not my safety net if I get thrown out that door. All right? Now, is that to say that God will not take care of me? No, not at all. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God has given us the ability and the means and the resources to take care of ourselves, okay, with what He's given us. We should do that. So that's Psalm 145 again. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him. And the key word there is love. Jude, way to the back of your Bible. Jude. Now, how many chapters are in Jude?
One.
Hey, good. On the ball today. So you saved me from saying Jude 1. Okay, in Jude, look at verse 16. Got it? Okay. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. This is called recognition.
What verse?
16. Yep. In every chapter of Jude, it's verse 16.
Every chapter, one verse.
Can't miss it. Recognition. Do you have this temptation sometimes to be recognized? I play in a band. So do you think that there's a temptation there for recognition?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I have to fight it all the time. But you know what I do? I fight it all the time. And sometimes it is a battle. But I got to remember who I am. If you don't remember who you are, you'll fall into one of these categories. If you don't remember who you are to God and to each other, you'll fall into one of these categories. You see? And it's a bad place to be, as we said. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Verse 10. And this is from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God. For do I now persuade men or God? What do you do? Are you there to persuade men or are you there to labor for the Lord? You know, for God. Because we sang that this morning, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Or do I seek to please men? Do you? It's a good question to ask yourself. Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's what I have to think of sometimes, personally, and I'm sure that everybody does. Pleasing men is the wrong place to be again. See, it's not for recognition that we do the things that we do. It's the wrong motive. Titus, chapter 1. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Those religious people, you know, that's what this is talking about when it says, most of the time when it says, of they of the circumcision. Is, you know, the, you think of the, when I think of it is those old movies where, you have these high priests and Pharisees and, you know, the priests with the big thing on their head, you know, and the veil's coming down and stuff. I think of that as real religious, the circumcision, okay. You might have a picture in your own mind, but You're free to do that. I paint my own pictures. Okay. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for what? Filthy lucre's sake. I love the way it says filthy. Filthy lucre. You know what lucre is?
Money.
Yeah, it's money. For filthy lucre's sake. In 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, don't lead God's people for money. You know. And, you know, many ministers will fall into this category, that they get into the greed thing. They get into, you know, well, I'll do it if I get this much, or if you build me a new church, I'll do it, or if I have this certain position, I'll do it. It's all power, greed, money. It's all in the same category. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Back a few pages, 1 Timothy. Verse 10. For the love of what?
Money.
There was a song one time called Money, 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 Money. Remember that? Yeah. The downfall of man. The love of money. Now, you know, in and of itself, is money a bad thing?
No.
Do we have to have money to live?
Yes.
Do you get up in the morning because you got to go to work? To make what?
Money.
Why? Because you love your family enough, or you love your loved ones enough to be alive and support yourself and them, right? That's why. Okay. Could I live without money? Well, probably not.
Bag person.
Yeah. There's probably a way. I don't want to go there. But in and of itself, money is not the bad thing. What it is the love of money, the greed. And we don't want to go there either. That's the motivation also that the devil will use in our lives. Okay. You know, we could go to I think I will. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. Section of scripture that depicts this area pretty clearly. Verse 1. 5:1. There was a certain married couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And this record is about those two, or concerning those two. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy or having knowledge to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Basically what they said was, we have a property we're going to sell, and we'll tell them, we'll give them this much, but really we're going to hold back part of that for ourselves. Okay. Lying is not bad. You know, we'll just do that. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto God, unto men, but unto God. See, the key word there is lied. He lied. He said, this is what we got. I'm giving it. But secretly, he and his wife, let's just tell him that we got this much. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, meaning he died right there on the spot. Just like, you imagine that? And a great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men rose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, Sapphira, whether ye sold the land for so much. that you said for this much? And she said, yes, for so much. Yeah, we have. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? They had greed in their heart. They were motivated by this. Behold, the feet of them which have buried their husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down and straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. She died. Now, is this a guarantee that this is happening every time? In fact, I don't know if I've seen it in my lifetime. Could it happen? Well, it could. I mean, it happened here, so it could happen again. All right? But it points out what happened here in their lives. They were taken over by this greed, see? And they lied, and they tempted God. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll cover the last one, which is worship. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Now this should be the only reference we should have to go to, but maybe we'll go to another one. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. God said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Did I say verse 6?
Yeah.
Okay. 7. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Okay, so how many other gods should we have before God? Zero. Goose egg. Nada.
Zilch.
What?
Zilch.
Okay, that's a good one. Zilch. I wonder why God didn't write that in the Word. You'd have zilch gods before me. But we should have no gods before our God. No other gods. Worship Him and only Him. And we'll look at one other one. Even if we don't have to, we will. Luke chapter 4. And you don't even have to go there because you know where I'm going. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And verse 8 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou what?
Serve.
Worship the Lord God. Only God we worship, and him only do we serve. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now I know you see this chapter 3, verse 16 written on football games sometimes. And for the life of me, I don't know why. I mean, it's good. I like it. I like it, but I don't know why they do that. I mean, it's a football game. You know, we're going to read it. For God so loved the world, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. God so loved. Who loved first?
God.
God loved first. And he gave. That's why he gave. Okay. And his motivator was love. Because God is love. John chapter 15, stay in the same gospel, John chapter 15. Verse 9. And in Jesus' prayer, before he had to endure the great conflict of all conflicts, the beatings, the harassment, all the things that he endured, those over 40 hours before he was crucified. In verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. See, keeping the word of God, this word of God, abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Do you want to have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ remain in you, or just one day in, one day out, one day in, one day out? Well, that's the way it can be if we're one day in and one day out of love. If our motivator one day is love, and the next day the motivator is greed, or recognition, or self-preservation, we're in, out, in, out, in, out. I don't know about you, but I would like to have that joy of Jesus remain in me, to stay in me. See? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be half full.
No.
Sometimes.
No.
Maybe.
No.
Okay. I'm trying to get it in there. Might be what?
Full.
It's full. And full means what?
Full.
Full. All the time. Full. Remain means all the time. Remain full. This is my commandment, that you love what? One another. That's why I started out saying that, you know, I am. It's a blessing to consider the blessing of still being among God's people in this day and time, in this country, in this room, right here. See? Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And look at this verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 Timothy 15. Or 15, whoa, that's going to be... look at a Bible, a long time for that one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end or the result, the end here would be in more clear terms the result of the commandment or keeping the commandments, keeping the word of God is what?
Love.
The love of God, charity, it's the word charity here, which means the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. The love of God, agape is the Greek word. Now the end or the result of this is love. Out of a what? Pure heart and what? A good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There's three things there that you notice. One is a pure heart. Number two is a good conscience. And number three is having faith unfeigned. These are three conditions for the growth of love. Now, if you want to be motivated by love, these are the things that you'd have to pay attention to right here. The three things that will help you to grow in the love of God, in the renewed mind in manifestation. And if you don't know what in the renewed mind in manifestation means, it means in action. In action. Let's look at these. A pure heart. A pure heart means clean from guilt. You're upright, void from evil. Okay. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Who here is perfect? Anybody? Did I see a hand back? No. Nobody's perfect. The last one that was perfect was raised from the dead and is waiting, awaiting the return when God sends him back to get us all to be with him. Pure heart means clean from guilt, upright, and void of evil. The second one is a good conscience. A good conscience means profitable, generous, upright, virtuous in your mind, in your heart. Okay, where is your heart basically? Right here? Or right here. Physically, it's somewhere near. Okay. But where is your heart spiritually? It's right here. See? It's what makes you, you. See? And the third one, having faith unfeigned. This unfeigned is one of those collegiate words. Basically, it means without false pretense. All right? Without false pretense, not hypocritical, real. Okay. You know what hypocritical means? It means to put on another face. Okay, having I'm going to go to fellowship today. Oh yeah, okay. I'm gonna act like a believer today. Okay, all right. I had to put my faith face on. Did you ever do that? I got to put my faith face on because I'm going to church. Yeah. All right. Well, that's the way you want to be. You want to have faith unfeigned all the time. Okay, no false pretense. You want to be real. Just be real. Okay? People will appreciate us more being real than being one way one time and another way another time and a third way a different time. That's unreal in a bad sense. Okay. You know, that brings me to, most of you knew my mom. She fell asleep back in a few months ago. And when I read these, I thought of her because I was the last one to see her before the night that she fell asleep in her bed. And the last song that I sang to her before I said, I'll see you soon, was Peace, Peace, the one we sang this morning. And I recalled that the way my mom lived, she had peace in her life. She had peace with her, with God, with herself, with her family, and she had a pure heart. She was void of evil, as far as I could see, and I lived with her a long time. You know, void of evil. I knew her for a long time, I should say. She had a good conscience. She didn't care what anybody thought either. You know, the recognition thing, the greed wasn't there. Self-preservation. You know, she knew God would take care of her, but she took, by all means, took the time to consider the resources she had that God gave her. And worship. I know she worshiped God. As long as I can remember, she worshiped God in the best way that she knew how. And at 66 years old, after being a staunch Catholic, she turned to the Word of God and started believing God's Word. Okay. It's one of the best days of my life. And you know, at 66 years old, you know, they say it's hard to teach old dog new tricks. Being an Italian staunch Catholic makes it even worse. She turns to God's Word with her whole heart. And you know what she did? You know, did you ever see those statues that you have in your house? This one and this one. And you pray to this one for certain things. You got this one for other things. And then the third one for, you know, a multiplicity of things and statues and pictures. She got rid of the statues. Got rid of all those things. You know, my aunt, she thought she was crazy. You crazy! You crazy! But my mom wasn't crazy. Everybody else was, but my mom wasn't. But she got rid of the idols because, you know what? She knew there was one God. And she knew that it was only one God there to worship. And all the other gods had to go. And she did that without me prompting her or anybody. Did it on her own when she realized the truth of God's Word. So that's what I thought of when I read these three things, considering the different ways of being motivated. In Luke chapter 7. Gospel of Luke. And we'll start in verse 36. Read a section of scripture here that will enlighten us on certain things regarding being motivated by love or not being motivated by love. One of the Pharisees, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Sat down at the dinner table and having dinner. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. The city wasn't the sinner, it was the woman that was a sinner. Okay, you got to read that right. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, the woman, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now here's this woman, if you can picture it, paint a picture now, with this very expensive ointment. An alabaster box of very expensive ointment coming in, standing behind Jesus. And she was weeping, just crying. Just picture that, weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears. With her tears. Washing his feet. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with what? The ointment. Now tell me that wouldn't take you back a little bit. Those sitting at meat with Jesus, what would you think if you were sitting there? First of all, you would have to consider what your motivation is. And then you would go forward from there. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him, when the Pharisees had asked him to come and have, Jesus, come and have dinner with us. We would like to discuss with you some things of the law. And some things of the, you know, political things of the times, and consider who's running for president these days, and just let me hear your opinion. Okay. When the Pharisees which had been him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet," this Pharisee said this, "this man," referring to Jesus, "if he were a prophet," oh, "if he were the Son of God," Jesus, "if you're the Son of God," back to that again, "would have known who and what manner this woman is that touched him, for she is a," put your own word in there, "she is a sinner." So this is what this mind is, this man is thinking in his mind. He's thinking it. Didn't say it out loud. He's thinking it. This is so great. "Jesus answering said unto him," the guy wasn't even saying it. He was thinking it. All right. How cool is that, huh? "Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on. We're ready to hear. That's why we invited you here. We want to hear what you have to say, O Jesus." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now that's a big difference, 500 and 50. Okay. "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most would be forgiven the most. He said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged, Simon. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon," so he's looking at the woman and he's still speaking to this hypocritical Simon, "seest thou this woman, Simon? I entered into thine house. I came into your house, Simon, because you invited me. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." Not a greeting from this Pharisee, but with this woman has come in and began kissing his feet, washed his feet with her tears. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she," what?
Loved
much. What was her motivation?
Love.
"But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." I don't want to be in the category of loving little. I want to be in the category of loving. You ever say to your kids, "How much you love me?" And it's this much. "Can you stretch your arms back any further?" This much. You know, I don't want to be in the category of loving little. I would like to be in the category of loving much. Okay. Because that's what I want my motivator to be, is to love you, to love God, first of all, and His Son, Jesus Christ, to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, to love anybody really that I come in contact with. That's the only motivator worth being motivated by. When love is the motivator to act, you'll continue to be walking in God's love. You'll be knowing and reassuring that pure heart, a good conscience, and having faith unfeigned is bound in you, and you'll continue to grow in love. But when love is not the motivator in your life, you'll wind up using people. And if you want to be in the category of using people, then just forget about the love and let the greed or the worship or the recognition or self-preservation be motivators in our lives. But if you really want to love people, okay, if you really want to not use people and love them the best that you can with the love of God, let these things build in you: the pure heart, the good conscience, having faith unfeigned. Be real, okay? We need to be real in our lives. Okay. And a lot of the things we learned today, the different ways of being motivated, you know, I don't like to be motivated by certain little things that give me pleasure. I'm not even motivated by music, and you know how much I love music. It's not my motivator. At all. Sometimes you might think it is because the way I act stupid on stage, you know. But it's not a motivator to me. Okay. Do I like it? Yeah, I like to do it. Okay. But the thing is, love has got to be the motivating factor in life, or else we're just like the rest of the world who is run by Satan. See, and we don't want to be there. Okay. So I was very blessed to talk about this a little bit today, and. You know, this is not a teaching where I'm trying to point fingers or anything, not at all. Because if anything, I would point finger at myself first. See? But it is just to remind us, because we've heard these things before, it's just to remind us that love is the motivating factor in our lives, according to God. Anything else, you can throw in the ditch, bury it, and say goodbye. Okay? Because that's not where we want to be. So God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.